Vic is exercising his gift of moving the pulpit. It is my privilege to introduce Tom. I don't think he needs any introduction. If you were here this morning, you heard a lot about him. And I'm sure if he wants to amplify that, he can. So we'll just turn it over to him. And there you are, brother. Oh, I guess you have one. You got the little one. The nasty one.
God bless you, dear people. I'm going to look you over for a minute because I'm going to take my glasses off, and then you can leave if you want to because I won't be able to see you after that. Just always nice to know there's somebody here. I'd preach even if you weren't. It's just more fun having you here, okay? Oh, God bless you. It is good to be with you. I'm going to introduce my sweet wife of 45 years over here, Joycey, and we are still very much in love. And how am I looking? I'm okay? All right. She gives me signs. If my tie's crooked, she'll go. So I'll just be talking along, try to straighten it. My hair's messed up, she'll go. And I'll just, I even know the older you get, the less of it you have to worry about. But nonetheless, I'll just kind of go like that, and you won't even know it. And then every once in a while, she'll go, that means I love you. And I'll go two. And she'll go four. And I go six. And she goes eight. And you think I'm really getting into my sermon because I'm going, I love you more than you love me. But I just got something going on with that little honey down here in the front row. Aren't you glad you came for this deep theology? Okay. Is tonight Super Bowl? It is. I thought it was. I should be more in contact with our world. I think it is. 25 years ago, I'm going to guess. I've been an itinerant preacher now for this is our 28th year. So when we first beginning, and I had spoke at some conference, I don't know where it was at, Pennsylvania or something. And this guy came up to me after, and he said, would you come to our church in West Virginia? It's United Brethren in Christ. And I said, sure. Because God had told me to quit wearing a denominational tag kind of stuff. And I heard a guy one time say, your denominational tag isn't worth a biscuit. It's either going to fall off on the way to heaven or burn off on the way to hell. It ain't no good either place, okay? And I thought, okay, I'll just, because I tell the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll say what you want me to say, I'll be who you want me to be. I tell the Lord that, and it's easier to tell him that than it is to be obedient to that. Nonetheless, he asked me, so I went. So 23, 24 years ago, and I had to go alone. Joyce didn't go with me. Now, I just have a rule for me, if Joyce is with me, we prefer a hotel. We'll stay in a hotel. But if she's not with me, I won't stay in a hotel alone. We stay in people's houses. So I had to stay with a place this pastor had lined up for me. And the guy was had a beautiful big farm. And I'm coming. I don't know the people from the Man in the Moon. I met the pastor one time at a conference. Don't really know him that well. And he said, you're going to stay with this couple and introduce me after the morning service. And it was on, anyway, it was on Super Bowl. That guy was a rocket scientist. I said, you know, out of nervousness, I don't know how to get to know people. I'm not good with people, to be honest with you. I could be an island in a minute. I look like an extrovert in a pulpit. I'm an introvert. An introvert gets his energy out of being alone. An extrovert loves to be around people. Gets their energy. People wear me out. You know what I mean? Is it okay that I talk this honestly with you or not? Anybody relate to that? I just am a wallflower. I'm not a natural. Joyce, you know, everybody's our friend. You know, I'm suspicious of everybody because I was a cop for 10 years. So anyway, I said, well, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a rocket scientist. And I thought he was being sarcastic, you know. And he really was. He worked at he was working on the Scud missile at the time. Now, here we go. This pastor, I preached on Sunday morning, and he had a record attendance. This is in West Virginia, Kaiser, West Virginia. I actually remembered his name, Pastor Michael Dean. You'd remember him now because we went back. He said, we got a record crowd this morning, 198. And he was just thrilled. But he said, I got news for you. It's Super Bowl Sunday tonight. And he said, our people are into sports. He said, I don't expect many people to be here. And I said, that's fine. That ain't my responsibility. My responsibility is right here. That I'm supposed to proclaim with emphasis, thus saith the Lord. I'm supposed to preach. Many or few, it doesn't make any difference. So I preached the gospel that morning. If I'm going to be in a place any number of days, I will preach the gospel one time at least. So I preached the gospel, gave an invitation. And I didn't know if they even gave invitations. I didn't know that kind of stuff. Because I don't always give invitations. When I preach the gospel, I give an invitation. I take hits for that. It don't make any difference. We all have to give an account before God someday, so I'm just going to do it. And so I gave an invitation. And the pastor's 17-year-old daughter, a senior that year, she just began to weep uncontrollably, sob. She's involved in the youth group and stuff. And she came forward and out loud and spoke into my microphone, which killed this thing, okay? And I said, how can I help you? I didn't even know it was the pastor's daughter. I'd met her, but I couldn't. She said, I am not saved. She said, I do know the language of Christianity, and I've accepted Christianity, but I've never accepted Christ. I want to get saved. Well, this is going out, and people are hearing that and going. So in those days, I knelt, okay? I don't kneel anymore with people because I can't get up as well as I used to get up. And go ahead and laugh, but how many of you know if you hang around long enough, these aren't the same as they were when you were in your 20s or 30s, okay? So I don't do that anymore. I just stand and hold hands with people and pray with them. So we got on our knees, and as we're praying, they heard what she said, and other people started coming forward. And anyway, I just love working with him. He was a tag team kind of deal. He would take over when I'm on my knees praying with somebody. He's up pleading with people, talking, then he's praying with somebody, and I get up. And it was just kind of cool that morning. So that evening, which we didn't expect very many people to come, there were like 220 that came on Super Bowl Sunday night. Because the word went out, something had happened in the lives of some of their people there. Why I'm telling you this, of all the places I've ever preached, as close to being a revival broke out on a Super Bowl Sunday night. So if you stay home tonight, you might miss out on it. Don't you wish that were the case? But you know what happened that week? I did Sunday through Wednesdays then. And on Monday night, and people got saved on Sunday night. And on Monday night, now West Virginia, this have a big chemical factory there in a coal mining area. And in West Virginia, when they say revival, people just invite everybody to come. Because they know it's only going to last a few days, and so people came. And on Monday night, there might have been 250. Shortened it up. Every night there were more, and people were coming an hour early because the building didn't seat. Anyway, on the last night, there were a little over 300, and the pastor said, Tom, can you stay? I've regretted this. I was so homesick. Joyce and I are connected at the hips. I mean, we just love to be together, and I was away from, still had our kids were all home then. And I said, no, I don't think I can. And I think it quenched the spirit. I wonder what might have happened in that old hills of western West Virginia. But I said, yeah, I'll stay. But I left after Wednesday night and drove all night to get home. I could do that then. How many of you know what I just said? I can't do that now. I'd have said, oh, yeah, I'll stay tonight, you know. But I miss my wife so bad. Huh. On a Super Bowl, I just thought about that. Got to be honest with you, ain't nothing wrong with the Super Bowl, but did you know in eternity God will not ask you how many Super Bowls you watched? Oh, we've got a special place for the Super Bowl people over here. That's not going to happen, okay? So anyway. I should look at my notes. I don't know why I haven't said anything that's on here yet, so. I can tell you this, if a revival breaks out here, and I wouldn't come if I didn't think the Holy Spirit wouldn't take his word and use it in some way. I wouldn't come. I would never preach another sermon if I didn't believe the Holy Spirit accompanying his word to do what his purpose is, accomplish his purpose. But if revival broke out here, I ain't leaving. 2 weeks from now, oh no, another meeting? Yeah, here he is again, okay. By the way, you wouldn't be saying that. Would you agree with that? Have you ever read about the revivals that have happened in America and throughout the world? The Wales and just different parts where God just in his sovereign good grace breathes the breath of his spirit upon his people and people get right with him and start living the way we're supposed to be living anyway. I'd love to be in on that someday. I think I might have been on the beginning. What time is this over? What'd you say, Pastor? Preach as long as you want? He's the one that said it. I'm almost sure I heard you say that, okay? There was a guy that sat, Pastor, about where you were at right now, Pastor Jameson. He sat about there, and he was there every night. He was an older fellow, well-dressed. I just figured he's one of the church members here. Well, his wife had gotten saved about 6 months before and been asking him to come to church. He didn't want nothing to do with church. But this guy has an ex-state trooper. So he said, oh, come, he can't be that bad, you know. So he came. And every night, and for some reason, he was in my line of sight when I was preaching. And he thought I was preaching to him. And that's not the case. People, I cannot see you right now. I can barely make you out in the front row. And you don't look that good with these kind of eyes. And I tell you, this is bad, okay? So on the last night, I knew he smoked cigars. That's the only thing I knew about him, because he smelled cigar smoke. I used to like the smell of a good cigar. Aren't you glad you came for that? On the last night, he stepped out. People were coming forward and getting saved. And he stepped out. And I just happened to be the one that was, I took his hand. And I said, how can I help you? He said, I'm 76 years old and I've come to get saved. Well, you don't need to preach anymore to him. Well, we got down on our knees and I prayed with him, stood up. And the first thing he said to me, he says, I'm going to go tell my mother. Are any of you doing math right now with me at all? And I wouldn't let him go. I held on to his hand. I said, tell me about it. What do you mean? Why he told me his age when he came up? And he said, I'm the oldest of six children. And every one of my siblings are born again and are saved. He said, I've lived a hard life. He said, I'm a retired major from the Maryland Penal Institution. He says, and I have resisted God all my life. And my mother tells me every time she sees me, Martin, I'm a praying for you that you'll get saved. How do you think that mother was thankful when that boy went home and told her that she had... By the way, if you got unsaved kids, just keep praying. Just pray them into the kingdom. Sick God on them every time you can. Just sick God on them. That's in Luke 75, I believe, somewhere. By the way, your prayers will outlive you. My mother prayed for me and prayed for me, and my grandmothers and my great-grandmothers prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. And I could outrun every one of them, but I could not run their God. Somebody followed what I just said? I could not run their God. And my mother, who died at 49, I committed my life to Christ 6 months before she died. Huh. Well, are you ready for the message? If you don't say amen, I'll just keep rambling on until we finally get to the sermon, okay? I hope you do come this week. I'm looking forward to this. This is as close as I preach to home ever. And it's just a hallelujah time for us. And the novelty of traveling has wore off. Staying in hotels and it's just wore off. And yet that's what we believe God, the next 7 years God is going to have us do, is to travel and preach, keep doing what we've been doing. But no books, and we've already got one of those years done. Last year we made that commitment or responded to what we believe God have us do. So we're going to keep on doing it. So, well, this morning is what I'm going to do, try to do, is explain salvation. I'm just going to explain it. I grew up going to church, but for a good church, a good Bible preaching church. To be honest with you, church similar to this. Baptist Church. I rarely tell anybody my denominational tag because we pigeonhole people. Would you agree with that? If you say, well, I grew up in a charismatic church, instantly they shove you. I grew up in this guy. Well, you're Arminian or you're all this kind of stuff. So I rarely tell anybody that. But that was the background. And there was good Bible preaching and good Bible teaching that went on. I grew up in hearing that. I grew up with a very godly mother. She did vacation Bible school and Good News Club, child evangelism, junior church. She just was involved in kids' lives. So I grew up hearing truths. But for some reason, I never understood salvation or what really happened when a person believed in Jesus, what really took place. So I want to do it. This is only a two-point sermon. It's two issues we're going to take a look at this morning. And then tonight we're going to say, okay, if that's true, what does it look like? How does it evidence itself? Well, all the stuff we're going to talk about this morning is internal stuff. Internal stuff. And then, okay, if that internal stuff took place, when Jesus really came into my heart, if I was really born again, and you've explained salvation, how does it affect these, or these, or these, or these, and feet, where I go, and what does it look like? What does Christ living in me look like? And that's what we'll look at tonight. Monday night, I hope to preach the gospel, which makes all of this make sense if you understand what the gospel is. And then the greatest proving ground for the gospel. The greatest proving ground for the gospel is not the church. It's the home. because I can fake it in church. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. Come on, let's face it. We can fake it here, and we can't fake it at home because we get to see each other when we're up, when we're down, when we're right, and when we're wrong. Come on, would you agree with that? Is it real at home? If it is, it's real here. And if it ain't here, it ain't here. If you can't shake it, fake it. And we've learned to fake it. That's also in John 8:8, I believe, somewhere. Okay, two issues. Number one issue, faith. Real short, just a real short take on faith. Everybody in this room lives by faith. Everybody outside this room lives by faith. I don't care if you're in China this morning, you're living by faith. If you're in Russia, you go right around the globe. I don't care your denominational tag. You live by faith. The atheist is living by faith. He's developed something. He says, that's what I believe about life. There is no God. That's what he says. That's his faith. And an uncle who died that was a hater of God. I don't know how you can hate somebody that doesn't exist. He was angry at God. His first wife left him. And she was a Christian. And he was bitter against her and bitter against God. So there's no God. And that's how he lived his life. That was the faith he had. So that was his faith. Everybody lives by faith. The Hindu lives by faith. You got 1,000 gods, okay? You got everything. They worship the Ganges River. You can start naming all the sun god, the fertility god, the crop god, the war god, blah, 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 blah. All the different gods. And they say when you preach Jesus to them, oh, yeah. I don't think he's in the group. So they set him on the shelf with the rest of the gods. How do you know that's not the God of the Bible? Would you agree with that? He's not there competing for our affections. He is God alone. Good place for an amen. Come on. Class all his own. That's what you see, the Muslim has a certain set of things they believe. This is what I believe. They have their book. They have those kinds of things. That's their faith. Their faith. They have faith. Buddhist, Eastern mysticism. Worshiping dead ancestors, that takes a lot of faith. How have you got some ancestors you would not be prone to worship? You know what I mean by that? Well, there's people that do. They take food out to the graves and light candles and do all kinds. And they're doing it in sincerity. They're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. You see, faith. Everybody has faith. I'll give you the verse. Romans 12:3 says this, For I say, Paul says to the church, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has faith. The only difference between you and anybody else's faith is the object of your faith. That's it. See, the Bible teaches repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You know what makes a Christian? Christ. Because he's the object of their faith. How many of you know that faith in faith will not save anybody? Do you know some people have faith in faith? Faith in the economy, faith in the government. That takes a lot of faith. Would you agree? Their hope of making life have meaning is the government. I don't think so. That's not taught in this book. The object of the Christian faith is Christ. You might as well. I will not preach to you anything other than Christ Jesus. Crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. I've had people say when you say he's coming back, roll their eyes. By the way, that message has left the American pulpit. I grew up hearing that Jesus was going to return. You don't hear that much anymore. I was talking to a guy about his soul one time and got to the part that talked about the return of Christ, and he rolled his eyes and said, yeah, right. I'll believe that when I see it. And I said, you sure will. There'll be no unbelievers then. But it'll be too late. It'll be like the dudes on the outside of the boat. Shut the door. Everybody was a believer when the earth began to break up and the rains came. They all were believers, but it was too late, you see. It's what you believe on this side of life that makes the difference, not what you believe on the other side. Because you will be a believer on the other side. But where you spend eternity is dependent upon what you believe on this side of the time you meet God. I didn't take no faith then. Well, you don't have to have any faith then. So that's issue number one. We got one more point. We're doing good. It's only a two-point sermon. I told you that. Some of you think, oh, right, we're going to get a short one this morning. Don't get your hopes up. The second issue is an issue of death. Faith, number one issue. Everybody's got it. Everybody lives by their faith. See, people, what you live is what you believe. All the rest just religious talk. How does this translate? Now, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. The other issue is death, and you don't have to have any faith to believe that someday you will die. You can't, if you just talk to a person who says there is no God, You say, well, do you think you'll someday die? They'll say, well, of course I will. That's just so obvious. We're going to die one day. How do you know there's an expiration date stamped on every forehead in this room? The next time you pick up a gallon of milk, how do you, before you buy them, look at the expiration date? You know what you're looking at? The mirror. Because there's one on your forehead. It's an appointed unto man once to die. Now, would you agree with that? And by the way, you can break a lot of appointments. You won't break that one. I haven't got time to die today. Well, we all think that. We have a tomorrow. We're not guaranteed of a tomorrow. Life is very frail. We're all going to die someday. So that's just a given. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to believe in God or anything else. You've got to believe one day you're going to die. But for the Christian, let me make one comment on that. The people who don't believe in God. Because we live in a nation now that is increasingly buying into there is no God. There's a difference between those who believe there is a God and believe that that God is the God of the Bible. This is his word, and his word's as good as he is, and he's as good as his word. The people who believe the Bible, for the people that are not believers in that truth, basically believe, they've looked at life and said, and science is the God that they don't realize they're bowing to, and saying, well, science has proven that the Bible is not true. Tell me what you mean by that. Just ask them. When somebody tells you that, just tell them, what do you mean by that? You want to have them short circuit real quick in about two or three sentences? They'll do it. Because then after they tell you what they believe about life, that we're just a complex mass of proteins, we're just so many molecules and motions, we're just a series of accidents over billions of years, we're just a product of an unguided process. Where do you get that information? Well, it's just what I think. You know what you just established? You're God. You've looked at life, and God is no bigger than your fallen capacity to comprehend. That's that little 12 million brain cell connection on top of your shoulders. And if God is no bigger than that, why bother? Requires almost no faith. I'm the center of the universe, and everything orbits around me. There is nothing that moves me from the divine. Oh, yeah? When God made you, he placed within you a God-shaped vacuum, and you can't deny it. Just look at life as this is as good as it gets. Whew. If it is, I'd join the rest of them. I'm out of here. It's too short. Death's too certain. Why bother? Am I just here for the purpose of propagation of the species so we can mindlessly keep doing this? You see, for the Christian, he believes in creation. He has an origin. In the beginning, God created. Can I tell you the first four words of this book kick you into faith? This is the first, in the beginning, God. After that, everything's an issue of faith. God didn't say, in the beginning, I began. He said, I was in the beginning before the beginning began. How many of you followed that? See the Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether visible or invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him, and for him. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what God says in those first four words in the beginning? He's saying, I am the eternal one, that is as far as you can go that way and as far as you can go that way. That represents me. You and I are but a speck in time. We're one grain of sand on the seashores of eternity. That eternity he placed within our hearts. When God made us in his likeness, and God didn't make us like this. This isn't the stuff that's like God. It's what's in this that's like God, for God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, death. Is this too intense? Can you handle this? I hope you can, because I have no intention of changing it. Oh, people, know ye the Lord, that he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. But people, if you and I are not here on purpose, then there is no purpose. when in your mother's womb, that little seed that came down at the exact time, and the rush of seeds that came from your father, them little polywogs that are swimming, can you handle this or not? Who chose out of the thousands which one made the contact and started the cell division that gave you your fingerprints, IMAPs, DNA, genetic code that made you uniquely you, that there is nobody on the planet exactly like you? Chance? Oh, come on. Oh, people. A chance? It is God who has made, and I'll tell you why he made us. For his glory. You just ask yourself the question. Why am I here, eating up the food, drinking up the water, breathing up the air, and taking up the space? Because if there is no God, this is senseless. But if there is a God, can I tell you what it says in his word? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I have some meaning and some purpose in my life. And it is to glorify and praise and worship my Maker. Hallelujah. For the Christian now, why do people die? I've seen a lot of death certificates. I have never seen the genuine cause of death on any death certificate. Never. I've seen it from when I was a cop. They had multiple trauma to the head, and they list all the medical terminologies of the things that happened that caused them, that they would say that's the cause of death. The cause of death, cancer, cause of death, from alcohol, you name it, just a ton of different things. But I'm going to tell you why we die is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now for the Christian, not for the unbeliever, but for the Christian, if you want to understand salvation, you've got to understand, why am I going to die someday? Why will one day I die? And if you're honest, you know you're going to one of these days. One of these days you'll be the star at a funeral. All your loved ones and friends and family will gather around and they'll honor you. It's a memorial service for you. It's going to happen. I'm having our friends die on us. The older you get, the more of your friends die. I know a 50-year-old pastor and a 51-year-old pastor right now that are dying of cancer. Esophageal cancer went into his brain. I talked to him just a week ago. Can't hardly understand him because they've radiated his esophagus so much that his voice is just about gone. Loves the Lord, knows where he's going. He said, man, I hate to leave my wife and kids. Got to give away his own daughter January 20th. Last of his children to be married. 50 years old. Another pastor friend has got pancreatic cancer. See, 50 and 51, we have children that are 45. See, that may be old to some of you in here. That's young to some of us. Good place for an amen. Come on, I've looked some of you over. I know there's some of you in here like me. That's a young person. Death knows no. Death is not a respecter of time or place or age or gender or educational background. There is no financial status that gives you an escape from death. Would you agree with that? You could be a multimillionaire. I think I'd like to live a little longer. How much does it cost? It's not going to happen. These are the basic things for the Christian to take a look at. Everybody has faith, and everybody's going to die. The Bible says, but after that, there's something after that. There's something more to life than just this physical animal kind of thing that I'm in. And it's the part made like God. It's the spirit part of it. In Genesis chapter 3, what causes death is this. God places man. Genesis 2:7, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed his last breath of life, and man became a living soul. He takes him, puts him in the garden. He says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but the one in the middle of the garden, you cannot eat. The day you eat of that, you will surely die. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say, why did God do that? Do you know what? The who questions about God, the where questions about God, the when questions about God, then why questions about God are hard to answer. Because if I was God, I'd have done it differently. How many of you would have not let the snake in the garden? How about just that much, okay? That angel that kept them out of the garden, I'd have had him on the outside of the garden when the snake comes right again, turn him into about sausage links, about 3 to 4 inches long. Dun, 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 dun. No devil, no temptation, no fall of man, everything's heaven. But how do you know we are not God? Would you agree with that? I've got to trust the God of this book. Say, you know what? I got a plan here, and it's to demonstrate my love for my creation. We don't see it that way. Well, God, why did you let this happen? Because love is something that involves a will. He didn't clone us and robot us around and say, have no choice in this. You got a choice. You want to do this to God? You can do it. This is the day of man right now. The day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to happen. Now, snake. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? He took a little truth and put a little twist on it, which is what he's a master at. And Eve says, no, God didn't say we couldn't eat of all them trees. We can't eat of all them trees. It's that one in the middle of the garden. If we eat of that one, the day we do, we'll surely die. And then the devil flat out calls God a liar. Said, you will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat of that, you will become like God. You'll know good and evil. You won't need him telling you what to do and how to live. You'll be the captain of your ship, the master of your destiny. You don't need him telling. And God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat it. He didn't say you couldn't look at it. He said, don't eat it. But the first thing she did was just look at it. This is the process of temptation that happens in our lives over and over. Just get us to looking at sin. Oh, I'll never do that. So she just looks. She took hold of it, whatever the fruit was. She hadn't fallen yet. She hadn't sinned yet. How do you know she's getting closer? Isn't that the same way with us? We get as close as we can, but we'll never do that. I can go to that party. That'll never happen. Man, I've done that. Finally, she took a bite, whatever the fruit was. And when she did, she died instantly. But she didn't die physically or mentally or emotionally. She died spiritually. Her glorious covering, for both of them were naked, not ashamed, no guilt, no shame, no fear, no sin. When she took a bite of that, her glory left her, and spiritually she died. And she took a look at herself and said, Adam, see, take and eat. I'm not dead. And he made a conscious choice. She was deceived. She believed the lie. He knows. This is what's going to happen to me. My spirit in relationship with my Maker is going to be like a dead man and a live man at a funeral. You have no fellowship or oneness with the corpse. And spiritually, they're going to die. And he made a choice. I'm going to walk by sight and not by faith. I'm going to choose the woman over God. I've often wondered what would have happened if when she said, here, Adam, take, eat, if he'd have said, uh-uh, baby, you're on your own. I'm not doing that. I wonder if God would have turned her into ashes. Give me another rib, Adam. I'll make you another one. I don't know what would have happened, okay? Don't build a doctrine on that. I'm just wondering what would have happened, okay? How do you know we know what happened? Would you say amen to that? He said, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you, not choosing you. And he ate, and his glory left. Did they die physically, mentally, emotionally? They didn't die physically. You want to know how I know that? Because they ran and hid themselves. They didn't die mentally. They began to sew together fig leaves. That isn't real bright. How many of you know a fig leaf covering one day in the hot sun doesn't cover much? But nonetheless, they're sewing together their camo outfit to hide from God, and they're hiding from him. You say, oh, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? With all my heart. And whether I believe it or not, you need to ask yourself, is that true? Is that true? You and I believing something doesn't make it true. Is it true or not? Because a belief of truth is what transforms me and brings me back to life spiritually so I can have a relationship with God. Just for purposes of illustration, at a funeral, I don't want to be crass here. Maybe someone's just lost a loved one recently. I've had a number of funerals. I've had a funeral for a pastor friend of mine, Mike Geiger. His daughter at 39 died of cancer. Brian's exactly. He's going to be 40 this year. Active in church, love the Lord, her husband lead the worship. Oh, good. Oh. Funerals. When it says that Adam and Eve died, and they didn't die physically, no faith to take that, didn't die mentally, didn't die emotionally, they died spiritually, because God made man with a spirit in him. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a life-giving spirit, a living soul. Whew. Then when he did, the spirit's alive. How do you know to be absent from the body? It's going to happen one of these days. We're not taking this carcass with us. This one has to go through some major changes. Would you agree? This mortal must put off immortality and this corruption must put off. But I got news for you. Your spirit. Presence of the Lord. How many of you have days where it would be okay if it was that day? You know what I mean by that? you know, the Lord's going to, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because you have a faith that there's something beyond this. See, this is a faith, this is a sight thing. At funerals, almost always, I'm just going to say in the high 90s, I'd like to say 100%, but about that times, the person that is deceased is horizontal in the box. How about this? If they sit up, don't bury them. How about that one, okay? Because this is a sign of life. This is a sign of death. What happened inside of Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit is spiritually inside of them. Their spirits went dead. Now, I have been at funerals where people have come up and touched the dead person, the deceased person. Talk to them. Kiss them. Weep and just, they're brokenhearted because that's where that person used to live. They ain't there anymore, I'm going to tell you that. But that's where they used to live for years. If that person in the box responds to them in any way, talks to them, sits up, oh, thanks, I was glad to hear you say, don't bury them. They're not dead. Can I tell you this? When Adam and Eve ate, they're going to pass on to something to every one of their descendants. And it's called sin that always results in spiritual death. So you and I are born spiritually dead. That's why we need to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, if there's this, there's evidences of life. There's something going on between my Maker and me and my spirit. The spiritual man. The inner man, the renewed, the part of us that is like God himself. This is the part that is eternal. This is temporal. This is temporal. What's in this is eternal, and it demands faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. I didn't make the rules, he made them. It's a faith issue. From in the beginning, God, period. She's a faith issue. And everybody's living by faith. Yeah. What's the object of your faith? What is your hope in of eternal life? I hope I'm good enough. Whew. On my best day, I would not be good enough. At the conclusion of my best sermon, I would not be good enough. Because every sermon I preach is contaminated with me. I'm in it. Therefore, it is not his perfect expectation. His is holiness. Now, let me give you some verses on this. Did you know that if you say amen occasionally, I do speed the sermon up and you do get out a little earlier? You know, I need help from you, okay?
Amen.
If you say it at the right time, okay? If you say it at the wrong time, I add 5 minutes, all right? So blame whoever that was. Okay, here we go. By the way, I know I'm so intense when I preach that I need to add a little humor once in a while to give people an emotional break. I even know what we're talking about is serious. Would you agree with that? I mean, where we're going to spend eternity, I don't care what your condition is right now before God. You need to hear this message. It is something I need to hear again even as I proclaim it. It gives my values make sense. Why am I here doing what I'm doing? Now, I've got scotch tape on this thing and I'm getting sweaty and it's leaving. When you get my age, you can do anything you want to. You can set your own style because nobody cares. You're just an old person, okay? Go ahead and laugh. You'll be there before you know it, okay? Now, let me give you the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, gospel. He says, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, what do you think he's standing in? A mortuary? A cemetery? Who do you think Paul's talking to? He's reminded the church who have been saved and part of the body of Christ about their past. He said, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he made alive, or my old King James says, hath quickened. This is a sign. Listen, vertical is evidence of life. You know I'm living up here. If I was to grab my chest and go, boom, you go, oh man, I wonder if he died. And as long as I'm standing up here talking, you know I'm living. Physically now. Same thing spiritually. What happens when a person receives Christ as salvation and are saved For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved from God and his judgment. Neither is there salvation in other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That if thou shalt confess in thy mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you look through the Bible, it's just, especially in the New Testament, just talks about that again and again. Saved from what? Saved from God. Saved from a God who's going to judge you based upon his perfect standard of righteousness and holiness. God, he's not running a bluff. He's saying, here's the way it is, boys. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But when you begin to hear the gospel, I'll send my spirit to quicken it. Quicken it means give life to it. And you've still got a choice in this thing. You're physically, you're mentally, you're emotionally. You have a will. You make choices based upon how you see things, how you think about things, how you feel about things. And that's all involved in this mystery of salvation. The Spirit of God begins to take the truth about, I'm dead before God right now spiritually. And he's hearing the gospel and explaining himself. And he begins to quicken. He said, he made you alive. In fact, in verse 5 of that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for when you were dead in trespasses, says, hath he made alive together with Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved. Whoa. Salvation is a God thing. He takes the word, some old foolishness of preaching. After sometimes preaching, I say, God, why do you even tolerate me? I'm such a... He says, Tom, it's not your perfectly Roman numeral sermons that have ever saved anybody. It is you just, you know what preaching is? Read and holler. Read a few verses of scripture, holler about it, and let God do the work he's going to do. Because no preacher has ever saved anybody. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? The preacher better have been saved. Would you agree with that? So he's just proclaiming the words of this message. He saves us and brings us to life. John 5:24, watch this one. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth these sayings of mine and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Spiritually alive. I was spiritually dead to God. Couldn't have any fellowship, no response to God. Yeah, I heard the word of the gospel. God spoke to me through creation, and God speaks to people through so many different ways. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by that which is made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Nobody will stand before God and say, you never talked to me. And God said, I did here, and I did there, and you turned away. But when this begins to happen and there is not resistance to the Spirit of God, we say, yes, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit in the Lord. Here it is. Joined is the same word he uses in marriage. And he says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Here's what he says. That joining, a marriage takes place between God Almighty and my spirit that he made, that he chose to make. Now I'm one spirit in the Lord. I'm alive. I was spiritually dead. Now I'm alive. And you know what? My body becomes the dwelling place of God. Not this building. My body. 6:19 says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's the spirit man. See, the spirit man begins to tell the old man or the fleshly man, there's a new master here. You're all done running the show. You've controlled my spirit before. But now my spirit is alive and it's telling the old man, there's a new master. His name is Jesus. Now that's tonight. That's the journey. Well, let me see. We become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Before I understood salvation, what happened? I used to wonder if that verse was truly inspired or should even be in the Bible. What do you mean, old things pass away? All things become new. It might happen for some people, it don't happen for me. I still feel like cussing. I still have some struggles with lustful thoughts. I get angry. I find myself wanting to jilt people or something. God, what do you mean all things come new? Why does that sin still dwells in me? See, here's what happens. You become a new creation in Christ. You become sealed unto the day of redemption. You are his. Now, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the growing. If you ever hear a gospel say, oh, just believe in Jesus and he'll pay all your bills, you'll always be healthy and everyone will like you, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? If you trust Jesus, I'm going to tell you this, you can expect things to get worse before they start getting better, because there's a whole lot of stuff he's going to start putting a finger on because you're alive now that you're just living with it and didn't give it a thought. That's the way I am. I know. I love you just the way you are. I just love you too much to leave you that way. Would you agree with that? See, that the Christian life, you don't understand, when this takes place, it is a God thing, and you're like a newborn babe. You're born of the Spirit of God. Oh, I got so many. It's your own fault. If you'd have been helping me with this sermon, we'd have been done by now. Let me give you one more verse and we'll wrap it up. You know, the spiritual man. Oh, is that my tape fell off? We'll do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. This is the Apostle Paul. For which cause we faint not. That means don't throw in the towel. A whole lot of Christians, they don't understand salvation. Because the Christian life, how do you know if the Christian life were easy, more people would be living it? I mean, our natures take the path of least resistance. Is all you have to do is die to self. I'd just soon kill somebody else. How many of you know what I did? Are you going to let me take that alone, or how many of you know what I'm talking about? And let me make my problems. I'm a good guy as long as I don't have any problems. Well, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's part and parcel of the journey. It's just part of it. He says, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man is perishing. Got to hang it on here for a minute. The Greek word perish is diathrutrophai. Or that's close to how it's pronounced. It means to rot. The outward man. There's an inward man, the spiritual part you can't see, but the outward man is perishing. It's rotting, it's decaying. Joyce and I are having to come to grips with the fact I don't have the energy to do what I used to do. I don't have the strength I used to have. I mean, we're wrinkling up. I got all these chins that I didn't used to have. And don't laugh too much. I've looked some of you over here before I came. Let me give you this one. I played 4 years of college football, and I pumped iron and became a power lifter. My arms, calves, and neck were all 19 inches, and my waist was 36, and I weighed 260 pounds at that time. That used to be up here, and this used to be up here. Can I tell you something? You can eat organic. You can get the right amount of exercise and rest, but I got news for you, dear people. Why in the world would we put all the emphasis upon that which is perishing to the neglect of that which is eternal? Do you see this? That just makes sense. Why would I want to focus? What, do we want to make a nice-looking corpse? This is insanity. Boy, he sure looks good. Let me try and say that verse. For which cause we faint not. He's not writing to the Chambers of Commerce. He's writing to the church. He says, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. For our light affliction, he looks at life, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the mirror, but the things which are not seen inside. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the understanding of the gospel and the message of salvation, explaining salvation, is moving from a dead in trespasses and sins unto life eternal. Where are you going when you die? Because it don't take any faith to know you're going to die. What's your hope of after that? Well, I just hope it's worm food and it's over. Well, I got news for you, it ain't. You step from time, when you take your last breath in time and your heartbeat beats its last in time, your next heartbeat, your next breath will be in eternity. There will be no demand for faith. You'll be there. The hope of the message of the gospel is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message. Hallelujah. Would you all stand with me, please? You get a new identity. You get a brand new start on life when you receive Christ. Now, I'm not preaching the gospel this morning. You've heard gospel truths, but I've not preached the gospel. I've told you what happens when the gospel's believed. Tonight, I'll tell you what it's supposed to start looking like. Whew. It is not a float downstream. It's not a coast. It's a fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life. It's bringing your behavior in line with your identity. I'm secure in Christ. My poor old dad, some of you knew my old dad. He had weak faith. Can I tell you something? Weak faith can save you. A weak Savior cannot. And my dad would say to me, and I was with him on the day he died, holding on to his hand. He'd slipped into a coma this last 12, 14 hours before he went on home. He says, Tom, I got so many doubts. You want to know why? He looked at himself. He looked at the sin in his life that he never could get victory in. He had one of them besetting sins. So do I. And he looked at that and he said, but Tom, you know you're a Christian. He said, you quit a good job to become a preacher. I always got a kick when he said that. Quit a good job to become a preacher, okay? He said, you read your Bible, you memorize scripture, you preach sermons, good night, look at all the things you do. And I looked at Dad and I says, Dad, if I never preached another sermon, read my Bible one more, never memorized another scripture, never gave another gift, never attended another service, I went down through the grocery list of things that we think make people Christians. Not one work of righteousness that I've ever done made me a Christian. It's what God did on the cross of Jesus Christ and giving him as a sacrifice for my wretched soul, that by faith in him, he might give me life eternal. Hallelujah. See, you just heard the gospel. That's the gospel. And as long as you look at yourself, you're going to see no Savior. When you look unto Jesus, you'll see him as the author and the finisher of your faith. See, I have to say, and because I've got that assurance now, I'm not trying to, oh, I hope that God accepts me today. I understand the gospel. And I know this has taken place, or else he's a liar. If he's lied to us, we're sunk. But if that book is true, this took place. And I am his and he is mine. And my hope of heaven is in him, not in me. Not on my best day. Boy, I don't know how to close this. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give an invitation on Monday night. If you have any friends that have never heard the gospel, bring them. I'm going to preach the gospel simple and sweet. It's a message, every time I hear it, I wish I could get saved again. It's that good. That message is that good of salvation. Maybe some of you just don't have assurance of your salvation, but you've understood salvation this morning, and you say, I want that assurance. I want assurance of my salvation. I believe he has saved me, but I've not been living like I'm saved, and I've been wondering if I'm saved. I understand what happened. I just want to come and have you pray with me, Tom. I want that assurance. I want this February 7th, 2016 to be my date where I look back on and say, I'm not moving from that anymore. I understand what he did. And I'm embracing it anew and afresh. Anybody just want to come forward and say, Tom, would you pray for me? Anybody? Maybe somebody's here that says, Tom, I don't think I am saved. I don't think my spirit has ever come alive to God. And maybe you have accepted Christianity. You're not a bad person. But I've never been born again. And I need to be saved. I know I do. Why don't you come forward? Step out from where you're at. And if God's working in your life, you'll do it. No manipulative pleas, no soft music, no everybody close their eyes and bow their head. Right in front of everybody looking around, God's dealing with me and nobody knows it, but I'm going to step out and receive Christ this morning. I want a door. Anybody? I'll just pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer. The prayer itself has never saved anybody, but God has saved a whole lot of sinners who've prayed. He sure has. If I knew who was saved and lost, and I could save you, or stuff Jesus in you, I'd give it a try. But unless you open the door, he won't come in. Would you agree with that? You say, no, I don't want Jesus. You say, no, I do want him. Last call for this morning. How many of you would say, Tom, I know the Lord and I know everything you said, but it was good to hear it again. Anybody just want to say that? That's me. I just wanted to hear it again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, for the truth of it, God. I pray you'd bless every person in this room. Take your word, God, by your spirit, quicken it in us. And God, would you do what only you can do, and that's save the lost and sanctify the saved. God, I've got things in my life I need to move on from. The kind of acceptable sins within the church. Oh, pride that reeks in me. I hate it. I see it in others and spot it and miss it in myself. Too ready words, sarcasm, critical spirit, just junk that I know displeases you, Lord, but as your child, I want to deal with those things. And I pray that that would begin to occur in our lives, all of us, to deal with our own sin. And we'll be careful to thank you. God, I pray you dismiss us with your grace, and by your grace, bring us back this evening. And God, if you put somebody on our heart, maybe not negotiate with you on whether or not to ask them to come, but just be obedient and start that journey anew and afresh of just simple obedience to you. Dismiss us with your grace in Jesus, precious name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We pray all these things. Amen.